All right, let's turn to Proverbs chapter. You turn to Proverbs 7, please, and verse number 13. And I'm going to turn to Proverbs 5, 6, and just read one verse here. Then we'll go over to Proverbs 7. We're going to talk about the strange woman and her methods against men, or against man, however you want to phrase that. And lots to go here. I've added quite a few things here than years ago because it's profitable. And, you know, the Bible warns in Proverbs chapter 7. By the way, all the way through the book of Proverbs warns about the strange woman. If God's going to warn you so much about something, then preachers ought to preach about it, don't you think? Because God didn't warn you for that for no reason at all. He warns you because he wants you to know. And he warns us because he wants us to train up the generation. Number one, so a professing Christian woman never becomes the strange woman or takes on attributes like the strange woman. And number two, that a young man, when he looks for a woman, he makes sure that he doesn't look for somebody that has the attributes of a strange woman or follows her methods or anything else like that. So it's very important that we understand these things. There's a lot of specifics in here that God gives all through the scriptures and some things about this. We're going to talk next week. We're going to get, Lord willing, if we get that far today, next week we'll talk about the simple man and the strange woman. And we're going to talk about how the simple man falls for the strange woman, the simple young man. Well, he could be called also the simple young fool, but that falls for the strange woman. And it's a good warning for all of us and for our young people as we're looking to raise our children for the Lord and instruct them and give them good things that they can. You know, people often want to know, you know, how then should I live? You know, how if it, these truths are in here, they're in the Word of God, they're there. How then should I live? What does God want me to do? How do I train my children in these ways? How do I do this? And that's what the book of Proverbs teaches us. It shows us exactly how we're supposed to live and exactly and how we gain wisdom and knowledge and understanding, not after the world, but after Christ, after the words of God. This book has everything in it for you and I to raise our children with. There's everything in it for you and I to live the life that honors God. We just have to pay attention to the details. I'm going to say that to you again. We have to pay attention to the details. You know what? It's very fitting for man, because man is like this, especially a man. But mankind is like this especially. We do not like to read the directions. People have said before, well, when you have children, they don't come with directions. Well, yes, they do. They're right here.
Amen.
They're right here. You don't need focus on the family. You don't need parachurch organizations, right? God's given us everything that we need right here in this book. We don't need their psychology and their garbage. We don't need any of their nonsense. It's nonsense. It's garbage. It's philosophical. It's Bible mixed with the philosophies of men. And they've developed systems out of it. Big deal. I'm not impressed. Keep it simple. When I was a kid, I used to hear a phrase, keep it simple, stupid. That's not bad, is it? When you understand what that means, it's not bad. And simplicity in that sense means that I have one authority. I have that final authority. I have it, and that's what it is. And it matters what God's Word says. So children do come with directions. You just have to read the instructions. If you don't read the instructions, you won't know. Believe me, coming from a man that has tried to put together many things without reading the instructions. I tried to put together many things without reading the instructions. What's going on here? Well, what's going on here is you didn't read the instructions. They're right there. Well, same thing with children. Every answer that you and I have about our children, it's in the scriptures. The principles are there. Maybe not every situation you face, but the principles to tackle them are there. And sometimes we need older brothers and sisters in Christ to encourage us and to give us direction and help us with some of that, guide us through the scriptures and show us the principles of those things. That's part of life. If you don't think you need that, you're being arrogant. We all need it. We all need advice sometimes. We need biblical advice, though. We need biblical direction and instruction, and not some parachurch organization and group that is out there, you know. They don't even follow the scriptures anyway. Okay, Proverbs chapter 5, lest thou shouldest ponder the path of life. Her ways are movable, that thou canst not know them. And then Proverbs 7:13, so she caught him and kissed him, and with an impudent face said unto him, I have peace offerings with me, This day have I paid my vows. Therefore came I forth to meet thee, diligently to seek thy face. And I have found thee, and I have decked my bed with coverings of tapestry, with carved works, with fine linen of Egypt. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love until the morning. Let us solace ourselves with loves. For the good man is not at home. He is gone. He has gone a long journey. He hath taken a bag of money with him and will come home at that day appointed. With her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. With the flattering of her lips, she forced him. By the way, which is the same way the Antichrist is going to work when he comes on the scene. With the flattering of his lips, he will force them. That's what that means. He causeth them. Same thing. The seducing woman, the strange woman, is the same as the Antichrist beast system. It's the same thing. It's that picture. Rome does the same thing. With flatteries, they seduce. False religions do that. The JWs do that. With flattering and seducing. See, when you preach the Bible straight, there's no flattery with it. There's nothing that impresses you. Either you want to get right with God and follow the Lord, or you don't. Amen! God doesn't flatter people. He doesn't do that. He gives them the truth. Jesus didn't come to earth to flatter people.
Right.
He's not the guy that they're making him out to be today. That's the Antichrist. He's going to come, and he's going to flatter them. That's what Daniel tells us. Daniel tells us when the Antichrist comes, he's going to flatter them. With flattery, he'll take the kingdoms. He'll run the world with flattery. And he'll get in there. That's, by the way, that's an attribute and a trait of all of almost every politician out there today.
Yes.
They flatter you. That's what they do, right? That's how they get in. They flatter everybody. If you just take a step back and look at it, you're like, oh, man, these guys are liars.
Yep.
Their lips are moving. And they get paid like $250,000 a year to lie to you. Whoa. And then they vote themselves a raise when, hey, inflation's hit us hard, man. We need a raise. Oh, by the way, here's $1,000 for a family of eight. We'll give you a little bit of money back after we stole $17 billion from you. That's flattery. That is. Wake up. All right, let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for all that you do for us. Thank you for the wisdom that you give us, Lord, to discern these things by the Holy Ghost and by your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Number one, the methodology of the strange woman. Proverbs 5:6 says, her ways are movable, thou canst not know them. This really refers to the variety, said one, of the devil's enticements. The tempter takes many different forms and approaches us where we are least expecting him. You know, temptation rarely comes the way that you think it will. It rarely comes that way. It rarely comes the way you're prepared for it. I'll put it that way. It always comes differently. He offers very sinful wares in a variety of enticing packages. Consider how he deceived Eve by taking the form of a lovely serpent and describing the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in very desirable terms. She can form her mode of behavior into 100 different shapes, this strange woman, to entangle the heart of a lover. She spreads 1,000 snares, and if you escape one of them, you will find yourself held fast by another. You know what Paul said to some of those men yesterday? Run! Run! Chew your arm off, man! He didn't say that. I said Amen. It's real. He spreads it. That's what the Bible tells you to do. Run. Flee. Flee these things, O man of God. Run. Amen. She spreads 1,000 snares, and if you escape one of them, you will find yourself held fast by another. She knows well how to suit her words and behavior to your present humor, to lull conscience asleep, and to spread before your eyes such a mist as shall prevent you from being able to descry the paths of life. She often changes her disguise and puts on a great variety of false colors, because if she be rightly known, she is certainly hated. One says she is Proteus-like. She puts on many shapes that she may keep in with those whom she has a design upon. And what does she aim at with all this art and management? Nothing but to keep them from pondering the path of life. For she knows that if they once come to do that, she shall certainly lose them. See, when a man is caught in the snare of some of these women like that, if somebody gets to their mind and they start thinking about reality and taking a look at things, and you start giving them that knowledge and understanding and trying to help them with that, guess what happens? They start thinking. Boy, that woman will do whatever she can to get them away from somebody who's making them think. Who's getting them to think. Because if that man starts reasoning and he takes passion and lust out of it, and he starts reasoning and looking at the truth and seeing what the truth is, if he starts to do that, then he'll become disillusioned and be like, oh my goodness, what am I doing? That's why when I've ever seen men in a trap like that, I've tried to warn them. And I've been very stern about the warnings on them. I've been very stern about it. Why? Because I'm trying to wake them up. I'm trying to get them to see that, oh man, one day you're going to regret this so bad. Right? So I get very stern. I say things to wake them up and snap them out of that daze. Because it is a daze. And sometimes when that spell is so strong, you ain't moving them. You won't move them. This also gives the idea of fleshly entertainments and enticements. The strange woman ignores life's serious themes. And if she catches someone pondering such themes, she'll make light of it and change the subject and try to lead his mind back into vanity and mischief. She'll start talking perverted to him, enticing his lust so he doesn't listen to what's right. Amen. Hey, you young man, I'm trying to warn you. You better listen to me and pay attention to me. Don't ignore that. God's merciful to give you a preacher that has the guts enough to say something about it, that won't back down from it, that will warn you, that will tell you. Amen. Because I care. I've watched it from the other side. I've seen what it does to men and how it destroys them. Watched it. Watched it destroy men. I've seen it. And by the way, we'll get to the men that destroy women, too. We'll talk about the evil man in that later. But the point of this is the strange woman. That's how she is. Once she traps you, she'll try to get you off of the subject. There's spiritual blindness that comes to those who yield to temptation. And they follow. Satan is the god of this world. If you follow temptation, you'll be blinded. You'll be blind. Like, you won't see. You see. How many of you know that you've looked on somebody's face before and you said, and you've given them instructions of what not, like, don't do this. And they are so taken up with lust from that strange woman that they're not going to listen to anything you're saying. And you're probably never going to see them again. They're going to walk right out the door. I've had it happen a couple times, many times over the years, different times, different situations I can remember. Yeah, they just walk out. They're not listening to anything you're saying. Why? They're in a spell. You ain't getting them out of it. Once your heart is given over to lust like that, and you get caught up, it is the grace of God that pulls you out, but you have to listen. Are there saved men that have been caught? Absolutely there are. David was caught in it. There are saved men that can get caught in lust. Absolutely. I mean, you got flesh and blood. You can get caught in it. Amen. Absolutely. That's why you got to pray against those things. But you got to follow biblical principles and be wise about that. But in this case, many, they don't listen. And the devil blinds the minds of his captives so they will see the danger, so they won't see the danger and turn from it. The blind man falls into the ditch because he cannot see. That whore is a deep ditch, and those men are so blinded by it, they fall right into it. Do you think it's amazing that you rarely ever hear words like that from preachers? I think I've been to churches besides Old Paths Baptist Church, and I'm not bragging about that either. I'm not. If you think I am, just go listen to the average sermons out there. When's the last time you ever heard a preacher warn somebody about a whore? When's the last time you ever heard him use the word whore? Amen! When's the last time you ever heard him even use the word? They won't even use it. Somebody got mad yesterday. I mean, this woman, this girl, this lady, I don't know how old she was. I shouldn't say lady. She wasn't a lady. This woman, this female. She walked up, and she was blasting us, and she was raunchy dressed. So none of us could even look at her, right? But she is just raunchy. I don't know, was it you preaching, Brother Paul? Was it you? and dress like a whore. Right? You know, and she's like, that's terrible. You shouldn't say it. Why? Why shouldn't you? Tell me why you shouldn't when everything is hanging out on a woman as she's walking down. The Bible describes her as that. Is there something in the scripture that tells me thou shalt not call them a whore when they look like one? Or they're dressed in the attire of a whore? Thou shalt not. Oh, that's not nice. Jesus would never do that. Yeah, her father did get convicted. He came back and he said, look, you called my daughter this. Well, you might want to start by putting some clothes on her. That'd be cool. Like, we don't really want her smiling at us. Okay? We don't want to see every part of her body. What? I guess it is tough stuff. For me, I just see it black and white, because I don't want your daughter looking like a whore, so I'm going to tell you what a whore looks like. How about that? You don't like it? If you ain't man enough to tell her, I'll tell her. Amen. I'll say it. I don't care. You get as mad as you want to. Well, I'm going to leave. Well, go ahead. You didn't start this thing. God did. I'm just telling you the truth. I'm going to say it no matter what, because I'm tired of people shutting up and watching kids go to hell. They're watching these kids get into wickedness, and they want it. Now they don't even know what a boy and a girl is. Yeah, or a whore. That's right. They don't know what one is. Well, you won't be able to say, well, I don't know what a whore. Nobody told me what a whore was. So I married one. You won't blame that on me. I'll tell you. Well, you must hate him. What? Did Jesus hate him? Does the scripture say that they hate? No. It's a warning. What? So Solomon and his parents are a warning? Hey, stay away from the strange woman. A whore is a deep ditch. Oh, he can't say that. He shouldn't have said that. Well, that's the inspired, infallible, perfect word of God.
Yeah, come on.
I have people leave the church because I preached on fornication. I'm not kidding you. They go to some Amish church now. They didn't like the fact that I preached on fornication. They told me not to preach on fornication. My wife's uncomfortable with you preaching on fornication. Good. Since when was it my duty to make your wife comfortable? Amen. They didn't like that. Literally, that was the reason they gave me. And I never saw him again. Okay. Well, Paul said to preach against it, told the Gentiles to preach to Gentiles against fornication.
Yep.
So I'm not preaching some Old Testament law to you, which there's nothing wrong with preaching to you either when it comes to the standards of holiness. But when I come to the New Testament, James warned against fornication. He said, in fact, they were in agreement that, you know what, you got to preach against fornication. It's important. It's just people want to be quiet about it. Well, being quiet about it means your kids are going to go get into it. Because you don't want to warn them. You don't want to tell them. I don't like that. You shouldn't say that. Well, tell Jesus he shouldn't have said it.
Yeah.
Tell me that the inspired word of God is wrong and it's in there everywhere and that we're not supposed to talk about that because it's not comfortable today. I think it's time we get uncomfortable.
Right.
Maybe we'll actually be different and the world will be able to see a difference. Instead of last night, all these people telling us that they're Christians as they walk by, and one girl is literally wearing a bandana around her chest.
Yep.
Is that what they call those? Those red do-rags? That's what she was wearing. But I'm supposed to shut up. I'm not supposed to say it. I'm not supposed to make anybody uncomfortable. No, it's time we make some people uncomfortable. Amen? It's time we do. Right, exactly. At peace with holiness in the Lord, not at peace with sin.
Yeah.
We're not supposed to have any peace with sin.
No.
We're supposed to have peace with the Lord and peace and holiness in walking with Jesus, not in the world. Her ways are inconsistent, this woman. She is movable. She is not attached to her husband or to anyone, but abandons herself to the first comer. Has neither knowledge, wisdom, nor discernment. She has no other rule than her passion, no other end than her pleasure. You think you can trust her, but she has no rhyme or reason for what she does. She is not true to her own husband, which is the moral basis of Christianity and society. If she cannot be true to him, how can you know what she will do to you? You will never have her heart. No one does. She is carried to and fro into sin, deeper and deeper. Her ways are movable. There is nothing in her that you can trust. You will not be able to trust her because she herself is defrauding the covenant that she is in. I've seen very foolish people that have gotten involved with married people and on to marry that person and find the same thing happen to them. Well, they left a covenant to enter one with you. Why would you think they would keep one with you? I'm talking about adultery here. I'm not talking about divorce, remarriage and all that. I'm talking about adultery. Plain old simple, walking away and committing adultery. Why would they keep the covenant they made with you? They won't. They won't. The only way they would is if God intervened and they got saved by the grace of God. If they're willing to do that to one they've coveted with, they'll break yours too. Ponder this, that the strange woman cannot be trusted as the opposite of the Proverbs 31 woman, whom the heart of her husband does safely trust her. You know, I wouldn't use this illustration if Brother Paul didn't use it in a sermon last night when he was preaching to those folks out there. But it's very interesting. And he told a story about his first wife. Was that first wife, brother? That was it. And she, his first wife, he said, he was in the barracks, right? I think that's how that goes. He was in the barracks and some men were hooping and hollering and they were all excited. They said, there's some woman outside in a vehicle, right? And she was wearing a bikini, right? And Brother Paul didn't know who that was. I mean, they were like, you got to come out here and see this. And they're all, it's before you were saved, right? And he said, okay. So he walks out there and it's his first wife. In front of all those men. Think about that. He couldn't trust her. How could he? See, that's reality. That's the way of the world. That's reality. And if you get mixed up with people, if you get mixed up with people that don't have the principles and the scriptural principles that you have, that you've been taught, and they don't follow the Word of God, that's what you're going to end up with. Because they have no principles. They follow whatever the world says. That's why you look at the relationship that they have, that the parents have one with each other. Right? You look at that. When you're looking for a spouse, you're looking at the examining the relationship. Do they love each other? Have they been together? Have they suffered hard times and continued on and served the Lord and been faithful to God? They might have a lot of problems or a lot of concerns or little things here, but are they faithful? Do they love each other and have they stuck it out? Amen. Because then what those children have seen is two people that won't give up. They'll follow Christ and they'll love one another no matter what goes on. And they're not perfect people. Amen. That's what you look for. That's the desires that we have. Is that example there? Not the one that's movable that changes every... By the way, that's the sign of the Antichrist, always changing, right? He thinks to change times and laws and seasons, right? And he's changing times and laws, right? Changing everything. Changing everything. That's what that woman does. Next, she caught him and kissed him. First of all, this violates the scriptural principle found in Corinthians that we see is not good. Now concerning the things whereof, 1 Corinthians 7:1. Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Very simple. You avoid passionate contact with one another until you're married. This will prevent you. And then you make sure you have accountability with that. We'll talk about some of those things later. And the reason for that is that you're careful. Because passions when you're young can be taken very quickly. Passions when you're old can be too. But when you're young, they can be taken up very quickly. And you don't have the discernment to know, understand those things. Before it's too late, your emotions are wrapped up in it. I'm very simple with things when it comes to that, with marriage and everything. I don't think you should have these extended long courtships where you're dying for passion one for another and you just wait it out. And you wait it out and you suffer through all these things. I personally don't really believe in that. I don't see the point in it. If two people love the Lord, if they are committed to God, if they want to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, if they believe that marriage is till death do they part, and they have a desire to love one another and to live for God, then I don't care who you are, two saved people, male and female, that love the Lord, their marriage will work. I don't care. None of that other stuff matters. What matters is that you love the Lord and you're committed and you will follow Him. That's what matters. That is all that matters. It's what's important. If that's not there, if that person doesn't have a walk with God, if that person doesn't have a desire to follow the Lord, then don't marry them. I don't care if they go to church here. If they don't read their Bible, if they don't pray, if they don't desire God and to follow Him and to be faithful, then don't marry them. Because you're not going to make them do that. If they're not doing it now, they won't do it then. They got to have a desire to do that. Now, everybody's going to be different as far as reading and how much and everything else. I'm not talking about that. I'm saying, do they walk with God? Amen. That's important. Anyway, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. What is so fascinating with the comparison is that the man is usually the aggressive one here in the arena of touching or kissing, but we see the strange woman is. The woman is the aggressor in this. In a relationship, especially the courtship, and now women should not be the aggressor in those things. They shouldn't be aggressive in all that type of a situation. They should be the one that is, with their father's care and understanding and everything, they should be guided along through that. But it's the man that is going to begin to learn to lead. Now, that father is still in charge of his daughter until he puts that ring on the finger, amen? And he gives that blessing. But the point is that there's that transition that will take place, but there's a guidance through that. And the woman's not to be the aggressor. Like she's not to club that man over her head or over the head, throw him over her shoulder and walk out. Right? Right, Jacob? People are getting visualizations now. I'm trying to figure that out. Bam! Oh boy, I found a man. He's coming home with me. No, that's not the way you want to do that, right? The man is supposed to lead in that sense. And I, from everything I've seen from our church, I don't see that as an issue at all. But it's a learning experience, to learn those things and understand that. But that's the difference here in the strange woman. She doesn't want to be that way. The strange woman. She's not scared to grab hold of that man and kiss him, that young man, and take advantage of him. By the way, there are many older women that will take advantage of younger men. That is absolutely common in the world today. They will see a young man in the world. They will see one of your young men. Now, young man, let me warn you something. I can tell you this by experience when I was lost. This is absolutely true. That there will be older women out there that will see a young person and they will, young man, and they will see innocence and they will see something different and they will try to steal it. I'm telling you, I know this by experience, sadly. I'm not proud of it. It's disgusting and I hate it, but that was what happened. So I'm telling you that was my life when I was a lost person. That's what happened when I was a young man. I was only 19 years old. The strange woman, the older, the example of this right here, that's what happened. So I'm telling you, I'm telling you that to warn you. I'm telling you that for you to understand that you're in over your head when you get into situations like that, and you must avoid people like that. You must avoid women like that. You must stay away from them. Because that's what happens. That's reality. I'm not preaching to you from an illustration book. I'm just telling you the truth. What God saved me out of and what happened. To warn you. See, mark her boldness to touch another man that is not hers. It is even against the course of the order of the sexes for a woman to be so aggressive with a man, especially one that is not hers. Now there's nothing wrong with that woman embracing her own husband and kissing him by all means. We need more of that in Christian couples. They need to be more affectionate, loving one to another. However, this woman breaks all sense of propriety and holiness and even morality to kiss and to grab this man. Mark the feminism and the role reversal here that takes place. The boldness and the brassiness, no shamefacedness, no sobriety, no deportment, no modesty, only a sinful boldness. The young man that went near her corner where she was plying, or in the way to her house where she was sitting or standing or waiting or watching for such an opportunity for such a person as a prey to fasten on. And no sooner she saw him and she came up to him, but without any ceremony or address, she laid hold upon him, as the word signifies, threw her arms around his neck and embraced him in them. And what is unusual for a woman to do to someone that's not hers? In order to stir up the wanton affections and impure desires. Affections and impure desires. That's what she did. That's why it's not good for a man to touch a woman until he's married. It immediately stirs up the desires of a man. It doesn't take much at all. So the Bible warns us about those things. And the Scriptures warn us to be very careful about those things. She catches him. She is the aggressor. She kisses him. She knows the power of touch. She knows how to stir up the man's passions. The power of touch is why we warn young people to avoid touching members of the opposite sex outside of marriage. Because touching can easily lead to intimacy. Which is why dating is so morally dangerous if it's not conducted after the fashion of a courtship under the close supervision of godly, mature parents. And always in the presence of other people. The modest woman reserves her kisses and her touches for her husband alone. That's why you have that authority. That's why you have mom and dad around. That's why you have people around for accountability. Because young people are given over to passion. They have that naturally in them. There's nothing that's normal. But when it's not governed, when it's not rightly put in order, it becomes unlawful. It becomes what the Bible calls inordinate affection. Right? A husband and a wife has ordinate affection. When you're not a husband and a wife, and you have that type of affection that the Bible talks about here, then it's inordinate affection. It's not ordained by God. Because it's not yours. That woman is not yours. That man is not yours. Amen. When you get married, you become one flesh. And then, have a good time. But until then, that's not the way it's supposed to be. Amen. These are very specific things that you would think you don't need to talk about this. No, if they talked about this in youth group more, maybe things would be better. They actually preach some of these in youth group. So here's your youth group. It's right here. In front of your parents, right here. Amen? She has an impudent face. Hardened face. It's a look of self-confidence and of defiance to moral authority. Her face is brazen and shameless. The modest woman, on the other hand, retains her God-given tender femininity and is shamefaced, like the Bible says. She has downcast eyes, meaning bashful towards men, modest towards men. It implies a shrinking from trespassing the boundaries of propriety. That's what that means. It means that shame means that you're afraid to cross that line, so you're very modest before men. You don't become forward and brazen before men. It's not really easy for you to strike in and have this, as a woman, have this, a young woman, have this open conversation with men and, too much, too familiar to cross the lines of propriety. Okay? That you're very careful and reserved. Women should always be reserved when it comes to that, especially young women. Speaking to young men, you know what I mean? Because that's you want to have that reserve there. You want to be very careful about that. That God gave you that shamefacedness, and that innocency should not be ripped away, right? It should be kept, because it's a beautiful thing, really. When you ever watch young people and they're courting and they're getting ready to get married or they go through those things, you can kind of see that innocence that is there and that desire and that, that future reward that is coming for that. And these are things, by the way, I'm preaching on this because there's going to come a time when this is going to be very important. It's very important to have the principles down before you get to that point. Yeah. But we have young people and we can't put a brick on our head and keep them young, and we can't turn back time and keep them young. They're eventually, as hard as we try, they're just going to get married. They're going to want to get married someday. And right, Brother Garrick? They're going to want to. And they're going to want to grow a stash, right? That's right. Not the women, but the men. Okay. I should clarify that in this day and age, right? They're going to want the stash, right? Yeah. Hey, Last time somebody was here, well, that was Finney, but before that was Andrew had the stash. So you're bringing the stash back, man. You brought it back in your generation. So I just want you to know that you did. But anyway, they're going to want to get married, right? That's going to happen. We're not going to be able to stop that as long as we can try as hard as we can. But I'm kidding. We're not going to try to stop them. We want them to be happy and in the Lord. Amen. We want them to be joyful in the Lord and have a fruitful relationship and a good marriage. That's what we want. It's coming. That time is coming. Okay, our church is going to see this as we've watched this church for 16 years. Well, I have anyway. But you watch this church go through, there's going to come a time. And, you know, as the ages stagger, and I'm looking at these ages, I'm looking at them like, oh my goodness. It's like, you guys think we're going to be out street preaching on weekends, and I'm starting to envision a time when we're just going to be having weddings every weekend. Like, do you understand? I mean, come on, we're going to be like, man, we got to get out and preach. We can't, there's a wedding. Somebody's getting married. That's what happens when you have 400 kids. Somebody's getting married. Every weekend, somebody's getting married. I'm telling you, look at it. It's going to happen, right? They're going to get married. Oh, man, them people are going to get married. So we're all coming to that time where we're like, oh, man, this is going to happen. Like, this is real. And I have 5 daughters. Man, it's going to be interesting, isn't it? So we got to get ready for that, right? We got to understand these principles of things and get them down and warn our children, you know, when they get that they know what to stay away from when they see it out in the world or they see different situations. So they have a warning against that. It's important. Shamefacedness is exactly the opposite of that saucy, impertinent, flippant, insubordinate attitude that the world seeks to develop in women today. Do you ever notice how the world is developing this sassy attitude in women, in girls? You know, they raise them to be really sassy. Don't let your daughters be sassy like that. Don't let them be that way. You know, I mean, we have fun, and I don't want them running around thinking they can't joke with their dad or have a, you know, we do that. I like to have fun. I mean, I like to do that, and all that stuff. That's there's nothing wrong with that. But the point is that kind of sassy, brassy attitude they shouldn't have, because they're gonna grow up. I mean, listen to me. I'm all for a girl having spunk. All right, I don't want them to lose any of that. They need some of that to put up with you. But they're gonna need, right, man? They gotta have some of that spunk and fire, right, to put up with a little bit of that. They gotta have an underlying fire there, and you want them to have a good spirit about them. You know what I mean? You want them to have that spunk, and boy, we sure don't want them to walk around somber and sad all the time or anything like that. We want them to have that, but that sassy, disrespectful to men type behavior is something you definitely don't want. And it, by the way, when you look at a relationship, and because, you know, some of you may see somebody in another church or something may happen like that. And if you do, you better pay attention to that. You better pay attention to that attitude. Better pay attention to how that is, because that's going to impact. That will have an impact on you. You know, that attitude that says, don't tell me how to dress, I'll dress as I please. Those women that say things like, I don't care what some old-fashioned men say about how I dress. I'm going to do what I want. That's their problem. I'm not going to be a weirdo. You did hear my body, my choice. But let the record show that the baby inside of them is not their body. Amen. The shamefaced woman loves God in her heart and is committed to obeying His word and reflected. That's reflected on everything that she does, right? It's reflected on her outlook. You want to, by the way, for the most part, I mean, I can say that honestly here. Not for the most part, I can say that truthfully here. You want to marry someone like your mother as a man. You want to marry somebody like your mother as the traits of your mom. I mean that. That is like your mom. That's who you want. You want somebody that has that. Now, they're not going to have I don't mean the exact attitude or personality. I'm not talking about that. But some of the same traits. Right? As what your mom has. Amen. That's what you want. You want somebody that has that type of spirit and attitude. You know? But everyone's going to have a different personality. I don't mean that. But you want somebody with those same traits. You don't want somebody that's the absolute opposite of that. That's a dangerous thing that doesn't want to submit to God, doesn't doesn't want to submit to authority, doesn't want to love their father or, you know, love their, you don't want that. You don't want that. That's not biblical. All right. Next, we'll get to this one here. The woman is a religious woman as well. See, it's very dangerous. People don't understand. This woman is religious. The strange woman, she's very religious. This is what catches some guys up sometimes. Well, they check this box. Like they think, well, they profess to be a Christian, so... well, that's good. Is there any fruit of it? Is there anything to it? Is there any... she has way different standards than I do. Well, that's not a good idea. That's not a good idea at all. Or as a young lady, you look at a man and he doesn't have any of the same standards that you have. He claims to be a Christian, but he doesn't have any of the same standards. Well, the strange woman's religious too. You might get yourself in a lot of trouble. You might marry somebody that's going to take you away from the Lord and take you away from the gospel. And by the way, Solomon warned of this because Solomon loved many strange women. They weren't just weird. Like some didn't have blue hair and, well, maybe they did, I don't know. But have the beehive look and all that kind of stuff. I don't know if that's what they had. They were from Egypt, so you never know. But Solomon loved many strange wives. What'd they do? The Bible says they took his heart away from God. He did not fully follow the Lord his God like his father David. But he was taken. Well, this girl's religious too, this lady. The sacrifices of peace offerings, right, were offerings with a spiritual design of which was to make peace between God and man, to make up the breach between them which sin had occasioned. This kind of sacrifice offered under the law is explained when the blood of these was poured out at the altar and the fat burnt there, the breast and the right shoulder were the priest's portion, but the rest of the carcasses belonged to the sacrificer, who might carry it home and make a feast to his friends. This strange woman makes religious offerings and attends religious duties, but her heart is far from God. She has a form of godliness, but she denies the power thereof. She professes that she knows God, but in works she denies Him. The strange woman may go to church, but she's a hypocrite because her secret life is wicked. The modest woman, on the other hand, serves God sincerely from the heart. She is the same person in the dark of the night as she is in the light of the day. Her religion is not composed of mere externals, but is of the heart. We're reminded that, right? The pure religion. To visit the fatherless and the widow in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. That's that pure religion. When Paul talked about that yesterday, we were out on the street and he said, people say religion's a bad word. Well, I'm not talking about being religious. I am. What's wrong with that? Nothing. They're just ignorant. They don't know the Bible. Pure religion. Right? It's true religion. It's pure. It's holy. Living for God. Amen? After you're saved. Living for God. It's not only to do good deeds and to exercise compassion toward the needy, but it's also to separate oneself from evil and worldly deeds. Like that country music crowd last night. They like to mix together sensual living with religion. Man, it doesn't matter, but all the songs about God having a beer with these people and Jesus drinking Jack Daniels with them and all this other stuff. I went through those lyrics a long time ago. What's that? Right. The good stuff on Jesus would love it. Isn't that what he said? Oh, Jesus makes the good stuff. And Jack was on the front and said, Jack, what did it say about that? I forgot what that was. Something about Jack Daniels. He makes good whiskey. And then the back of his shirt said, Jesus makes the good stuff. And all the songs are about Jesus and drinking booze and how much they love God. And right. But that's what that crowd does. That's what the strange woman does. They sing songs about drinking and carousing around and fornicating. And then they sing about Amazing Grace. Out of the other side of their mouth. But these things don't go together. They don't intermingle. They're not the holy God of the Bible. He that saith, I know him and keepeth not his commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. Amen. 1 John 2:4. We're reminded that the devil loves religion. false religion. He loves a form of godliness. He loves false religion. He doesn't like true religion, undefiled. He likes false religion. He wants to give you false religion. That's what the strange woman has. She has false religion. So she entices with false religion. She said, I paid my vows, which seems to insinuate that she had made a vow for the health and safety of this young man, having done so and prepared the sacrificial banquet. And she came actually out to seek him that he might partake of it with her. Verse 15. But as she intended to proceed farther than mere friendship, she was obliged to avail herself on the night season in the absence of her husband. The woman's like the Roman Catholic Church, right? She says, I go to church, I pay my tithes, I give my money to charitable works, I show up on Sunday. I go soul winning because they teach soul winning covers it all in fundamental Baptist churches. All the problems of a church can be handled with soul winning, I heard Jack Heil say. Every problem you have in your church can be fixed with soul winning. That is the dumbest thing I've ever heard. Well, one of them. Not really the dumbest, but it's up there pretty good. All the problems that you've ever had in your whole in a church that you ever had can be handled with soul winning, really. That's not what 1 Corinthians 5 said when Paul said, kick out the fornicator if he won't repent. He didn't say, go soul winning. Don't worry about it. Just go soul winning and don't worry about it. Soul winning, 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 soul winning. Can you get that? You need to get that on a soundbite for me, will you please? That's what they say. Soul winning, soul winning, soul winning, soul winning, soul winning, soul winning. It covers it all. So Paul said, yeah, you know what? That guy's fornicating. Go soul winning. Brother goes to brother against the law, right? Go soul winning. No, he said to judge the matter. He said to deal with the matter. But fundamentalism will be religious and you pay your vows as long as you go soul winning. Hey, if you're a good soul winner, you can get away with whatever you want. If you run a good bus route, you can get away with whatever you want. Amen. That's how they taught it. It's not Bible, though. See, she was a religious lady. I like what Trapp said about this. He said, King Edward IV's holy whore, as he used to call her, that came to him out of a nunnery when he used to call for her. And such were those of common whores, so called in Hebrew, because such abominations was committed under pretext of religion. But what an odd thing was that of David, that would not lie with Bathsheba till purified, that he made conscious of ceremonial and none of moral purity. See, David waited until she was purified, but it was a religious ceremony. See, he was being religious, wasn't he? He was following the ceremony. The strange woman is the same way. She was more than an ordinary religious person. So was Doeg, right? Why else was he detained before the Lord? And Doeg may set his foot as far into God's sanctuary as David did. Remember Doeg? Doeg got all the priests killed. He went back and told Saul, hey, all those priests are over there and they're confederate with David. Kill them! Well, he was religious. He was in the he was right there, right? He was with the priests. He was a religious guy. He got them all killed. See, that's vain religion. That's dead religion. That's what this woman has. Right? She has that vain religion. She makes this young man think that he is the only one. Right? So what does she do? She flatters him. She makes him think that she entices him and she flatters him. She makes him think that he's the only man in the world that she cares about. And builds up his ego to make him think that he is special. But in reality, she doesn't care about anything but herself. And she'll cheat on this guy as easily as she'd cheat on her husband. She entices him. She talks about things with this young man that no woman should ever talk about except with her own husband in the intimacy of their own marriage bed. She pretends a special and tender regard for this miserable youth. Words are very cheap, and the warmest professions of kindness are, for the most part, the most insincere. The old serpent made use of this artifice to deceive our common mother. There is nothing that renders the young a more easy prey to deceivers than their inexperience of the emptiness of professions of many. George Lawson. He wrote a commentary on Proverbs, but he's right about that. What he said about this is, you know what? Young people get deceived very simply. That's why they need parents and a father and a mother to say, you know what? I don't think so, son. I don't think so, daughter. You better think about this. That doesn't sound right to me. There's something about that that's not right. And they can warn them. Why? Because they They've been deceived in the past. They've made mistakes in the past. They've been through some things. They have some gray hairs and experience with it. So they understand it and they look at it and they're warning, oh, be careful. I don't like this. Mom, Dad, if you don't like something, when you come to that time of courtship, you need to talk to your children about it. Don't just overlook it. You don't have to get mad and tear the house down, but you know what? You need to have a discussion about it. You need to warn them. You need to say, you know what? Better talk about this. Some things that just don't set right, we need to talk about. And maybe they're nothing. And you talk about them, and then it's like, oh, everybody's at peace with it. Okay, that makes sense. I understand, though. But don't ignore that. God gave you gut instinct and experience and wisdom for a reason. Like, don't ignore that. Don't think that God doesn't give you wisdom and discernment to see some things and to think about some things. Be like, you know what? Don't think this in your life about your children. Well, I just want them to be happy. No, I just want them to be holy. Then they can be happy. I don't want them to be happy over being holy. You see how that works? I want you to have a happy relationship, but I want you to have a holy relationship and then be happy. Not the other way around. Because if you chase happiness, you'll get a terrible spouse. If that's all you chase is happiness. It makes me feel good. No. We always put what's right over how we feel about it. Amen? That's what Spurgeon preached, a great sermon called The King of Righteousness, the King of Peace. But he is first the King of Righteousness, Christ is. He is first the King of Righteousness, then he's the King of Peace. If it's righteous, then you'll have peace. But if it's not righteous, don't try to get peace from something that's not right. It'll never happen. It'll only lead to destruction. See, she made this man think that he was the only one. She's waiting for any man that would come by. She's a strange woman, but she convinces him that it's just him and no one else. She says, oh, I found thee. I love the love of my life. You know, never mind. She has a husband and she's just setting a trap for this young man. One man said it this way, gluttony is the gallery that lustfulness walks through. Gluttony is the gallery that lustfulness walks through. Proverbs 7:16, I've decked my bed with coverings of tapestry, with carved works, with fine linen of Egypt. She continues to set her trap. She said, I've decked up my bed with coverings. It's a great place for you to lie down and take a break. You need a place to sleep. She's baiting him. She's setting a trap for him. She flatters him. She makes him think that. She entices him. She talks about things like that. She pretends a special and tender regard. She calls immorality love, by the way, in verse number 18, if you look at that. Verse number 18, she calls immorality love. Isn't that what the world does? Aren't we seeing that? Love is love. Pizza is pizza. Right? So they say this. Love is love. Love is love. Come, let us take our fill of love until the morning. Wait, the strange woman confuses here love with lust, thinking that love is mere romance and the consensual fulfillment of sexual desires, regardless of one's marital status. Isn't that what the world, that's the definition of the world, say? Homosexuality, transgenders, whatever it is, what bisexuality, whatever fornication it is or it falls under, they call fornication love. So now you know. Now you have another verse to link that with, right? That you can see that. I have decked my bed with coverings of tapestry, with carved works, with fine linen of Egypt. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh and aloes and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love until the morning. That's not love. That's lust. That's Hollywood. That's rock. That's rock music. That's pop culture's definition of love. That's the LGBTQ's definition of love, and they want me to take it on. Now all the churches, they want all of us to take it on, and because those churches out there, love is love. Look, I'm not an idiot. You can say stupid things all day. That doesn't mean that's the definition of what it is. No, love is love. You're just supposed to love. God is love. Well, God's not fornication, you pervert.
Right, right.
How about that? How about we look at them and say, well, God's not fornication, you pervert. You're right. God is love. I got no problem with that. But he defines what love is. It's not you being a pervert. Amen. That's it right there, isn't it? That's what the strange woman calls love. She calls it love too. That's not love. That strange woman doesn't love anyone. People say, you don't love anybody but yourself. No, she doesn't even love herself. Because she sold herself out. She doesn't even love herself. It's just base desires. She's baiting him. She's setting him up. The modest woman, on the other hand, knows that genuine love is godly commitment in marriage. True love is keeping God's commandments. Turn to 1 John chapter 5. Look at it. You say this to them and they it's like it goes right over their head. We do. We always do, don't we? We give it to them and they just look at us like we're crazy. Well, these things are spiritually discerned. 1 John 5:3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. See, the world has a definition of love. It's the strange woman's definition. Fornicating all night with somebody that's not your husband. To fornicate, to commit adultery, that's love to them. So what is that? That's all fornication is what she's describing. And she's saying this is love. This is the devil's definition of love. This is the cheap imitation that he will offer any of you young men out there. The world is not short on whores. If you want to lose your purity, lose your sanctity, lose your walk with God, and lose everything else, it won't be hard to do. It's out there. Everywhere. Amen. It's out there everywhere. And so is the sorrow, pain, suffering, torment for the rest of your life to deal with it. It's there too. You see, this woman was baiting him with everything. I mean, you can see that there. See, the Bible says what love is between a man and a woman in the sense of this. It's 1 Corinthians 7:3. And let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband, and likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Amen. That's what we have there. For the good man is not at home, she says. But let's back up. She calls immorality love. She implies that they deserve whatever they can get. Let us solace ourselves with loves, right? That they can have whatever they want. That's the philosophy of the Me generation, the Me Too movement, right? If it's consensual and desirable to do it, you deserve it. That's what they tell us. If it's consensual and desirable to do it, then you deserve it. Go ahead and do it. That's the philosophy. It hasn't changed. It's the philosophy of the world. Right. And they don't have it in what they're looking. Where they're looking at, they'll never have it. She's offering him a fake. It is counterfeit. Yeah, that's what the strange woman is. Yep, absolutely. She lives only for the moment. The strange woman does not look to the end of things, but only at the beginning. She does not think about God's judgment, but only about the pleasures of sin for a season. The modest woman, on the other hand, knows that sin is pleasurable only for a short season, and she focuses her attention on the eternal rather than the mere temporal. Because this world's going to pass away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. That's the promise of God. By the way, do you notice something in verse 19, what she does? For the good man is not at home. He has gone on a long journey. You notice how she doesn't even call him her husband? She calls him the good man. She doesn't even call her husband. Why? That would remind her. She doesn't call him her husband because that would remind them of her solemn marriage vows and of the fact that she is cheating on someone she professes to love. She merely calls him the good man of the house. A common fellow, really. She's saying, though he might be my husband, he's just another fellow, nothing special. So now you have the times of open marriages today where that's common, where they talk about that. That's everywhere. They talk about that everywhere. Two bisexuals at the last event that we were at, not this one, but the one before, last week, had a child, and they were talking about that. I said, boy, how's that kid getting raised? That's the power of words, isn't it? Sinners like to soften the sound of sin by renaming it, right? So abortion is called pro-choice. They like to soften the words, pro-choice. Drunkenness is called alcoholism instead of a dirty drunk, instead of a drunkard. Fornication and adultery are called consensual relationships. Consensual relationships. It's consensual. No, it's fornication. It's wicked. It's putrid. God hates it. But that's what we see here. The man is not at home. He is on a long journey. So she robs her husband. She mistreats him. She changes the words. She pushes it around, you know, to change that. And she thinks that she will not be punished if you look at that. He had taken a bag of money with him and will come home at the day appointed. So she's taking him for everything he's got. That's all she cares about. She promises the youth that her husband will not come home and catch them, that they'll be perfectly safe. But the wise person knows rather that sin is always punished and that God sees all things. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that so shall he also reap. Amen? God knows our sin. God sees our sin. And they think that they will get away with it. But they will not. They will not. Judgment comes. Right? The end comes. This is how the strange woman operates. These are her ways that are past finding out. Hard to understand. Hard to follow sometimes. Confusing, ever-changing. But enough of a pattern for us to see that we can understand. And enough of a pattern for you to understand not to marry or get involved with any woman that is like this. And also, not to have any attributes of a woman that is like this. But to stay far away from it. And for young men to be warned. A simple young man. We'll talk about him next week. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for all that you do for us. We thank you for the word. And Lord, we thank you for its mighty truths to help us, to cleanse us and to teach us and to keep us from error and sin. Lord, we pray for our young people, Lord, that you'd keep them pure. Help them to walk in purity and truth. Lord, Satan wants them. He wants to steal their testimony. He wants to steal their lives. He wants to destroy them. And Lord, we just pray you'd protect them and keep them. Help them to walk with you. And Lord, if there be one or two here not saved, we pray you'd break their hearts today. That they'd repent and believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Lord, we pray that our young men would see not to go with a strange woman, not to be enticed by her, but to stay far away, not to listen to her words, stay far away from her, run, flee from them. And young ladies to model themselves after the scriptures and not after the strange woman. If they have any attributes like that or they notice that in their personality or something that could lead them down that road, that they would repent of that to you. They would get it right and they would ask you for the strength to do so. Lord, bless this day. Thank you so much for all you do for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.